Turn in your Bibles this morning. We're in Romans chapter 1. And I want to encourage you over the next couple of months while we're going through the book of Romans. I made a decision at this point, at least, not to have a handout. And I encourage you to take lots of notes. And all you need for that is a notebook and a nice pen and a Bible that you can mark up. Some things you want to mark in your Bible so you don't lose them. If you're anything like me, sometimes notes find their way with shopping lists and the rest, and you lose them. So get yourself a notebook that you can keep or write in the pages of your Bible so you won't lose it. I hope that I'll be giving you some good nuggets that you'll be able to grow in the likeness of the Lord. I'm so excited about what God is doing here at New Life and the people that are here as I grow to know you, and I'm so fond of you. I love you. I miss you when I'm not here. But I also know the hour that we live in demands excellence and maturity. Amen. The hour that we live in demands excellence and maturity. We went way past the time of excuses. We have no excuse. We as Christians, and I'm talking to a lot of folks that are here and walk with the Lord for a good while, and we need to grow up. Not that we're not. You're going to see when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he said, your faith is spoken throughout all the world. And I make mention of you in my prayers. And so there's a maturity that's here. And I'm not speaking about individually. I'm speaking about the corporate entity known as New Life Church. We need to take our responsibility for this part of the vineyard that God has put us in. And receive those who are ready to receive Jesus Christ. Those who are backslidden, those that are coming back to the Lord, those who are yet to know the Lord, have to have good examples. Amen. Yeah. And so I'm not, when I say things like, you know, let's grow up, I'm not thinking of anybody individually. I'm thinking as a corporate body of Christ. We need to take responsibility. And I'm just simple enough to believe that that is kind of the message that's coming from the throne right now, being the hour that we're in. That the return of Christ is closer than we first thought. Amen. And so if that's true, and I believe it is, if you're spending any time in the throne room, you kind of see the preparations for this wedding supper of the Lamb and the preparations. Ooh, I feel the anointing. Yeah, the preparation for all that thing that Jesus is getting ready to do. All the activity that's around the throne, the angels and the vials and the trumpets and the things and the deal and everything's getting ready, preparation. Then it's incumbent upon us to take as many people with us when we go. Come on, somebody. So it's with this backdrop that we speak on the book of Romans, and there's nothing wrong at all with studying the Word of God and be a student of the Word. As a matter of fact, we're told to be good students of the Word. Amen? Amen? You know, pro golfers hit over 400 balls a day. That's all they do. They just swing it. Basketball players, 500 shots a day to get where they are. And that's just to play silly games. How studious should we be as Christians? We have all the tools we need. If you got a Bible, that's the only tool you really need, because the Holy Spirit will give you understanding of the words on the page. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't like to read. Well, then get yourself the Bible on CD. If you can't find the Bible on CD, go online and find it. You can hear it talk to you through YouTube. Come on, somebody. So we're without excuse. We need to grow in the likeness of the Lord, to be good students, know the doctrine of the Bible so that we can give an answer to those that ask us. When somebody asks us what Christianity is all about, to the man, to the person, even the young person that's asking school should be able to answer in like kind, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Amen. And teach you the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word to us. We thank you, God, that although this the original word was written thousands of years ago, it's timely. It's a living word as we speak it, Father. It's alive. It comes out of our mouth, living. It does the work that it was sent to do. We thank you for it, Father. And Lord, we commit to loving you and obeying you in every thing that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Romans was written in Corinth while Paul made a short stay there, and it's the longest and fullest of the New Testament letters. It's the most detailed as well. It is clear, contrary to some that ascertain it, that Peter was not the beginning of the church. I'm sorry to say to my Catholic brothers and sisters, but Peter spent, as far as all the research I've done, Peter may have spent the last few years of his life visiting Rome once in a while, but he wasn't the vicar of Christ. He wasn't the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. There's no historicity to prove that. Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, addressed it to the Christians in Rome. He did not address it to any one person. If Peter would have been prevalent in that church, he would have spoke to Peter the apostle. How many know he didn't do that? That's just a little aside, not in an overcritical way, but sometimes we just believe things because they're told us, and that's just not true. This letter that Paul wrote is a theological treatise and spells out God's plan of redemption so clearly as to, number one, change the course of lives. I think I've said it before, if I could have two books, and on a deserted island, I'd have the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. And that happens to be the two books that I'm speaking from in the next couple of months. And it also nails down the authenticity of the entire Word of God. How many know that from front to back, the Word of God is relevant and crucial to our walk with God? Amen. Even the Old Covenant. Come on, somebody. Lots of lessons in there. It clearly states what is within the Father's heart concerning the position of the believer, and it also gives the power of the church and the passion of the Lord to have us represent His interest while we are stewards of this time. How many know we're stewards of this time? Peter writes, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So beginning in the top left-hand corner, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born in the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Right away we see that Paul is the author of this under the unction of the Holy Ghost. He declares himself first to be a bondservant. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a bondservant being different from a slave. We're not slaves, we're bondservants. When we become Christians, we choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We don't want to go anywhere else. Peter said to Jesus, where else should we go? When everybody left Jesus, he turned to his disciples and he said, will you go too? And Peter said, where else will we go for the words of truth? So you and I as Christians are called as bondservants, as was Paul, declaring himself to be so. He also was called to be an apostle. He said he was an apostle, meaning a sent one. Paul spent, when he was captured on the road to Damascus, and he was separated to the gospel, he traveled all over the world telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, some of us won't travel any further than Rochester. Some of us will go all over the world. I tell people all the time, get yourself a passport, because you never know when God's going to call you to go. You need to have a passport. Turn to somebody and say, get your passport. It's very important, because in just a few short years, it may be very difficult to get a passport. Word to the wise, sufficient. Just a thought. But make sure and have that. And it is renewable, of course. If you need to renew that, do that. But Paul declared himself to be an apostle, and he said, I've been separated to the gospel. How many know when we come to Jesus Christ, we're not to walk or talk or act or look like the world? We're supposed to be weird. In a good way. In a holy way, in a righteous way. We're supposed to be different from the world. We don't espouse the things that the world espouses. Come on, somebody. When God separated us to the gospel, separate means that we're not together. We don't do the things that we used to do. We don't walk in darkness. We don't laugh at things that are not funny. Of course, the subject that Paul was writing about, he says, Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, foretold by the prophets. And I did a little study here, and eight prophecies that were fulfilled, if we just name eight, and I'm going to name them now for those of you taking notes. The prophetic word by the prophets said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that a forerunner of Jesus would preach and make the crooked path straight, that kind of thing, John the Baptist. Also a prophetic word about entering Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by a friend, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, silver used to buy a potter's field. Christ kept silent at the trial, although he was innocent. That was foretold by prophets. And of course, the crucifixion of Christ. Just these eight prophecies, if you mark one of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Everybody follow me? Now, these eight prophecies are like 10 to the 17th power, which is 10 with 17 zero, 1 with 17 zeros underneath. It's enough to lay silver dollars 2 feet deep over the state of Texas. Now you blindfold a guy and you tell him to walk across the state of Texas, pick one silver dollar, and have that silver dollar be the one that he's supposed to choose. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Do you realize the impossibility of one man doing those eight prophecies? Now, over 300 prophecies is one over one with 100 zeros afterwards. It's impossible for any one person to fulfill all the prophecies, but how many know all the prophecies of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ? Come on, somebody, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only is it proven, it is real, it is alive, it is powerful, it changes lives. Amen. And it's agreed, the whole word agrees together. The inconsistencies of the word can be easily talked about if you're a student of the word. People say, well, the word says one thing and says another here. It doesn't. It agrees. Total agreement, total unity of the word. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The recipients to who he was writing to, of course, were all the Christians in Rome, the beloved of God, those we read called to be saints. How many know that you were called to be a saint? In this world, you're either an ain't or a saint. And if you're called, you're not called to be a casual Christian. There is no such thing as being just a ho-hum, go to church on Sunday Christian, as far as the word is. Oh, there's lots of them. That doesn't mean that's where they're supposed to be, and neither are you and I supposed to be casual Christians. We're supposed to be on fire. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a meeting over at Napanee. John Shriver, a good friend of mine, was speaking there, and I went up for prayer, and God spoke to me, preach the fire. That's all he said to me. That's all God said to me, and I've shared that God doesn't share long things with me. He just tells me short little things and bugs me. I wake up in the middle of the night listening to that same word, preach the fire. And I believe the reason why he's had that laid on my heart is because it's time to preach the fire. Yeah. It's time to preach the fire of God. This is the last days that we're in. And I don't want to be accused of letting people get off by being casual Christians. You know the ones I mean. They always keep their Bible where they can get it quickly as they're running out of the house to make it to church on time. I'm not talking about anybody here, by the way. You know, or keep it on the back seat of the car and it's faded by the sun so it looks like you use it a lot. No, we're not called to casual Christianity. We're called to be on fire for the Lord. Paul commended them for their maturity and delivered to them instruction so that they could grow mature even more. In verse 8 he says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Now that word established in the Greek has a sense of being set on rock, set on stone, that there's no place to shift. There's no miry clay around, but it's solid underneath where the church is standing. And that is the impetus. That is the reason for sharing with you in this next couple of months that we'll be together in the book of Romans. And verse 12 is, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul understood something that was inherent in the growth of the kingdom. Paul understood that if the church was going to be established, it must be established together in unity. Amen. There's not a set of rules for those in leadership and a set of rules for those that are followers. The unity of the body of Christ demands that we all have the same commandments given to us. It's shown in different ways. Some of us are teaching, some of us are guiding, some of us are leading, but all of us are called to be ministers of the gospel.
Amen.
You're thinking right now, he's talking to everybody but me. No, you're called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says you're an epistle read by men. So you know where we get in trouble is when we tell somebody we're a Christian. Back in the day, you used to fill out an application. How many remember when you filled out a job application that asked you your faith? What church you belong to? You're a Christian. How many remember that? Man, you don't find that anymore, do you? But I always felt like when I wrote, "I'm a Christian," I had to live up to that. Because now my employer expected me to be to work on time or before time.
That's right.
To work hard. Come on, someone. Now we kind of hide those issues, but we're called to be Christians. And he talks to these mature Christians over the next chapters. He talks about the righteous judgment of God, righteousness by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing. He talks about Christ's atonement. Death to sin, life to God, free from the law of sin and death, sons through the Spirit, Israel's rejection, the grafting in of the Gentiles. How many know we've been grafted into the tree?
Glory.
Hallelujah. Living sacrifices. What's that mean? It means every day we climb up on the altar and give ourselves to the Lord completely for the day. It means we don't have any rights. We're zero with the rim kicked off. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Submission to government. Wait a minute. Do we have to submit to government? Even though it's a government like it is, I don't necessarily agree. Yes. People were being asked to submit to government as their friends were being burned in the Garden of Nero. Dipped in tar and burned for light for the party. Obey those that have rule over you. I mean, no, nobody's getting burned yet. Love your neighbor. And he talks also about the law of liberty. The maturity of the church in Rome is such that Paul congratulates their faith, yet he wants to impart these spiritual gifts and establish them as a church. And then he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Serving God without shame welcomes His power. If you have to make excuses for your faith, don't look for the power of God. Just like those bumper stickers that say, I'm under construction. So we can make an excuse. I make mistakes too. Come on, somebody. Why not say, I'm an overcomer, I'm victorious, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Hallelujah.
Just the thought. Power for salvation. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. We don't need to make apologies for that. It's the gospel of Christ, Paul said. He said, the gospel of Christ meaning the good news. It's the power of God to salvation. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, a Greek. We don't talk about hell because it's uncomfortable to talk about the demise of a human being. But that's exactly where they're going without Jesus. The urgency of the hour is to preach the gospel. Like Brother Ken said last week, with kindness, but also with a veracity, a truth. That if you make the wrong decision, you're not going to be in heaven with me. And I don't want that to happen. I want you to be in heaven. And how are you in heaven? By accepting the good news of Jesus Christ. Righteousness revealed through Jesus Christ and none other. Nobody is chosen to bear and to show the righteousness of God but Jesus Christ. We gain nothing by compromising the Word. We lose everything by denying His Word. Paul goes on to say that, and it's really it's almost like as if he's living right now with us. For watch in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Four things that can be known without a Bible. You ready? Number one, God can be known. Don't need a Bible to see that there's a God. Anybody that is alive and well and looking at spring being sprung right now all around us knows that there's something happened out there that somebody designed. Somebody said to believe that there's not a creator is to take Webster's dictionary and rip it up into small 1-inch chunks, put it in a big box and throw the box up and have everything fall down and it be Webster's dictionary again. Somebody designed what we live in. The invisible attributes of God are known by His creation. You don't need a Bible to tell somebody that. When I was a heathen, I knew that there was a God. I denied it at parties. But when everybody left and I was all alone in the middle of the night, I knew there was a God. Come on, somebody. You knew there was a God before you came to the Lord. Why? Because God puts it in us. Second truth of something can be known without a Bible. God is, or man has the capacity to know God. We can know God. If we know that there is a God, then God made it acceptable. Let there be light, and there was light. The light was the knowledge of God. We can know God from the time we're a little person. I can remember my earliest recollection of being in church and knowing that there was a God. Knowing that there was somebody there. Of course, the third thing is God is revealed in creation, which we talked about. Number four, that which can be known is described in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He is invisible, He's eternally powerful, and He is divine. That is the judgment upon this nation. right there. If the church is guilty of anything, the church is guilty of being silent. We've not committed ourselves to speaking the Word of God in truth, making excuses, making allowances, making tolerance something that's to be sought after. How many know we can't tolerate sin as a church if our Father does not tolerate sin? Come on, somebody. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Word of God says it's wrong, no matter how good the person looks that's doing it. Yeah, it's not a big thing, but I noticed when we were singing that one song, we had a picture of Jim Cabazet. I can't even pronounce his name, as Jesus. We know, number one, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Number two, I don't know if Jim is a committed Christian. Just a thought. Come on, somebody. We tolerate, we make things available to people. I'll be quiet before I get in trouble. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This slide down the slope of sin began as a nation back in the 60s. In my generation. I don't know what happened to generations before. I'm not responsible for them. My generation, as I look back, when I was a young man, really young man in the 60s, I was still in elementary school. Thank you very much. Those of you trying to cipher. But in the 60s, things began to fall apart in this nation. And we began to see, listen, God said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We began to turn towards man, and even says it, made like corruptible man, glory of the incorruptible God into corruptible man. We began to have heroes that weren't heroes. Our heroes went from being William Carey and missionaries to Hank Aaron and baseball players and Jimmy Stewart and Hollywood actors. Come on, somebody. We began to shift as a nation to men that were created in the semblance of God and forgot that we were to give the glory to God. We began to thank people for advancing our society. How many know the only one that could advance us is God? Men were being obedient, but the glory belongs to the Lord. And so we began to see this slippery for those of us who are in this generation, and here we are. God revealed His wrath through the giving of the law. He shows Himself in each one. A measure of faith is given to each one. He's shown His attributes to everyone and gave understanding through His creation. But we chose, as a nation, we chose, number one, we did not glorify God nor recognize His Lordship anymore. We set aside the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It wasn't popular anymore. 1947, government came to the church and said, let's make a covenant. Y'all know what this is? Let's make a covenant. If you'll shut up, you won't talk about politics from your holy pulpit, we'll give you a tax exempt status. You won't have to pay taxes anymore. Just the caveat is you can't ever speak about politics from the pulpit. It's separated two of the most important things to mankind. Man's rule and God's rule. Man's rule does not work unless it's under God's rule. Come on, somebody. That separate thing happened, and we began to see the downfall and the slippery slope, the 40s. I don't want to get into history too much, but the 40s, people reproduced, and those people in 1947 were in college campuses. Listen, 1965, they were college students. The generation gap. Free love, free sex, Woodstock, out of that covenant that was made, unholy covenant, the children of those people set the world, set our nation on a course that we've yet to get off of. That's right. We're living the book of Romans, man. Yeah, we are. Come on, somebody. Woodstock changed the whole nation. Just do a little study on the history. I mean, it changed the course of music. It changed the course of people. Just one incident. How you could say, how could one incident? But the Satan had a wonderful, wonderful plan. It was a wonderful plan, and it's working. We've yet to get off of this dip that we've went through. We've not seen true revival since that time. Atmospheric revival. Change of our atmosphere. It's not happened because we're seeing the telltale signs. As we go through this, you'll see it clear, I hope. So not only did we not glorify God, we were not thankful. We became futile in our thoughts, removing God from our lives. No longer was Sunday morning set aside for church. Come on, somebody. And the church, instead of making a stand, I'm not saying that we have to be legalistic about Sunday morning being church, but the church made all kinds of allowances. Said, okay, we'll make Saturday night or Saturday morning or whenever you can get there. Oh, you're not married? Well, that's okay. You can live together. Oh, you're this, you're that. And we began to tolerate sin instead of stand against sin. Why? Because we didn't recognize His Lordship. We're not thankful anymore. And the worst thing is we thought we were wise. And we changed His glory into sinful flesh. James T. Kirk became more important than Jesus Christ. Those younger ones, that was a pretty popular guy back in my day. We began to look for men to deliver us instead of God. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Everybody, if you have your Bible, underline the lie, not a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the first step that God did after they turned His back, their back on Him, this is societal moorings, He gives them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Marriage came under attack in the 60s. Want somebody? Then in the 70s, birthing came under attack. Almost 60 million babies have died because of the selfishness and the turning away in this nation alone, not to speak of the nations that are all over the world. Abortion has been one of the most murderous acts of mankind ever perpetrated upon society. We've devalued human life. And there's dishonoring their bodies among themselves, adultery, fornication, fantasies, voyeurism, X-rated movies, things that inundated our society. Our children today are facing things at a young age that we didn't even talk about when I was young. And I'm not that old, believe it or not. But I can remember when it was ungodly. Even if you weren't a churchgoer, to speak some of the things that we hear on TV amongst mixed men and women. You just didn't talk about stuff like that. Come on, somebody. Just in common society. We know we're in dire straits. We absolutely need revival. Without revival, we're finished. It's over. You're saying, well, that doesn't happen to Mike. Fine, it's not happening at your house, but you need to recognize that the church needs to stand up corporately. New Life needs to be one of the voices that says, there is a God, He is holy, we want to obey Him, we want to follow Him, and after that comes the power, He's the power to change lives, to heal bodies, to heal marriages. Glory to God. And things begin to happen. Atmospheric revival takes place. Children are again respecting parents. Parents are staying married. God will not usurp our will. Where man wanted to go, God let them go. And He gave them up to their will. The Scripture says in my Bible, New King James Version, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What do you mean, the lie? I really have time this morning, but if you'll put in your little notes there, Genesis chapter 3, where Satan is talking to Eve, and the lie was, has God said? The lie, not a lie. And that's really what it comes down to, has God really said? And I want to just scream it to people that are representing the church nowadays that say, well, the Bible says this, but we're in a different society and we have to say this. No, if the Bible says it, we are under constraint to obey the Word of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. Don't shoot the messenger. This is what the Word of God says. I must live by that and tell you the truth. If I don't tell you the truth, I don't love you. This I want to read this little thing by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer lived from 1897 to 1963. Died in 1963. Here's what he had to say about modern Christianity. We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky mixture of scripture, science, and human sediment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need a return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. There's a strength in the truth. And we don't need to be mean about it. We don't need to be saying one sin is worse than another. We just need to preach the Word and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. That's the trouble. The church has tried to do the job of the Holy Spirit or dismiss the Holy Spirit. Two extremes. We either dismiss the Holy Spirit, don't tell anybody that they're sinners, don't preach the Word, go around that thing, don't talk about hell, don't talk about finality, don't talk about those kind of things. You're going to turn somebody off. No, what you're going to do is they'll be able to see the truth and they'll come to the truth and be saved. Yeah. Mayhaps. We'll never know if we don't tell them the truth. I mean, no, the Word of God works. If you tell somebody they're going to die and go to hell, they just might take stock of their lives and say, hey, I'd better get my life straight. Jesus, won't you come into my life? Bing, bang, boom. What happened to you? God knows what to do, but He chose to use the church to do it. He's not going to unzipper heaven and speak. He's not going to make trees and rocks speak. Although Jesus said, if these are quiet, those speak. We'd like that to happen. We'd like somebody to show up on the scene to just get it all done for us. And it's not going to happen that way. New Life Church has to stand and say, this is the truth. We're living it and we want you to live it. We love you. Here's the power. Here's the healing. Here's the manifest change in your life. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For what reason? Somebody tell me. For what reason? They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Because they did that, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And we often blame homosexuality for the demise and the falling down. But if you'll read the Word carefully, it's when the people that knew they were supposed to obey God turned their back on God, He turned them over to It's a slippery slope. We began to worship the creature instead of the creator. We began to have heroes in place of Jesus Christ, the only hero that I have, because he lived a perfect, sinless life. If I want to be like anybody, I want to be like Jesus. Yes, I have men I respect. Yes, I have women that I respect. But they can fall. I've had them fall. I want to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can hope or ask for. Glory to God. He's my hero. So this thing about, you know, homosexuality being the demise, although it's very terrible and we're having to face some things, it's a hallmark of a decaying society. We ought to take stock of how we got here. God gave them up to passions because they changed the truth of God for the lie. A clear sign that societal decisions contrary to God's word bring moral, ethical, and societal decay, demise, and ultimately destruction. The decision that's being made by the Supreme Court justices, even as we speak, will be the death knell to this nation. Come on, somebody. In the 1930s, British anthropologist J.D. Unwin studied 86 cultures that stretched across 5,000 years. He found without exception, when they restricted sex to marriage, they thrived. Strong families headed by faithful spouses made for bold, prosperous societies. But not one culture survived more than three generations after turning sexually permissive. And if you're counting, we're there. Noted Harvard sociologist Pitram Sorokin found no culture surviving once it ceased to support marriage and monogamy. That study was done by CBN. We're in trouble. We can't gussy it up and say everything's okay. Just because the stock market's over 14,000 don't mean nothing to God. If my people who are called by my name, here we are in Rochester, Indiana, in 2013, we're God's people. The only thing that's going to save this nation is God's people. Amen. And we can't, for the love of God, we cannot compromise. We cannot open the door wider. We can't tell people it's okay. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life. It's tough. Living a Christian life, can somebody say, it's tough. It's supposed to be that way. We're supposed to hang on every word that God says in His Word. Why? Because it's tough. The enemy's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If you aren't in a battle, you aren't breathing. Come on, somebody. It's a battle. The things we see through our eye gate these days. Man, I can't even believe it. I can't even get on my little thing here. The ads alongside are all kinds of things. Tell me that I have problems with my body that I don't have. Listening to the news the other day, and it said one out of five people over 50 years old have this problem. I'm over 50 and I haven't got the problem. I guess I'm one of the four. Then I realize I'm not even in the five because I don't belong to the world. I belong to God. And I live in health because He's my God. I don't walk or talk or act like the world. Come on, somebody, say amen. The things that we see through our eye gate is absolutely tempting, just tempting. I mean, it just grabs at the flesh. And we want to say, man, that's wrong. I got to get that pill, or I got to get that new thing, or I'm sexually depraved. Come on, somebody. It's a warfare out there. It's a battlefield out there. It's tough being a Christian. Unless you just let everything hit you and you hide in a foxhole and hope till God comes. And it's sweet by and by. But that's not the way God set it up. God said that we can be overcomers. But we must preach the truth. We must tell the truth. It's absolutely imperative that we change the course of the society that we live in. Even in Rochester, where there's still a fear of God and in honoring God. I had, some of you saw the ad or the thing in the newspaper last Monday. I look good. That was all for talking about, I had a good conversation about atmospheric revival. We first came, we found out there was a revival in 1908, and 4 years later in 1912, there was a revival here in Rochester, and I got to talk about, and we sent the article to Randy, and Randy sent a note to the editor of the newspaper and said, hey, can you do a little research on that? Well, I got a chance to talk to her about that, and she said, what's your greatest hope? I said, to be an influence and to see atmospheric revival. She was intrigued. What's atmospheric revival? It's when a whole community changes, where the very air that you breathe changes. Has it happened? Yes, it has. Can it happen again? Yes, it can happen again. We have not gone too far. We're just about there, but then we have people like Rob Bell, former pastor of Mars Hill Church in Michigan, a mega church, one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S. Would you like to hear what he said 1 month ago? On March 17, 2013, in an interview at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, Pastor Bell said, I am for marriage. I am for fidelity. I am for love, whether it's a man and a woman, a woman and a woman, a man and a man. And I think the ship has sailed. This is the world we are living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. See, now, we're being asked to compromise and to tolerate sin. How did it get this far? You say, well, the homosexuals are right. No, it got this far because as a nation, we turned our back. We forgot our heroes. We began to worship the creature instead of the creation. We began to worship things. We began to worship technology. We began to worship, we can take care of it. We'll do it. It's all us. It's not God. We forgot God. He turned us over to our lust. He turned us over to our vile passions. And we find ourselves being in this place where homosexuality is allowed to do what it's being done. It's going to change the very creation in the garden. God said, let there be light. God said, the man and woman are to procreate, reproduce. Homosexuality strikes right at that creative statement that God made in the garden. That's why it's so heinous. It's not a worse sin than anything else, but it's a sin that tells us that we are fast moving away from center as a nation, and about to move off the stage that we should be leading right now in preparing like heaven is for the return of the Son. In a 2011 survey by the nonprofit Public Religion Research Institute, 62% of adults between 18 and 29 years old said they support gay marriage, and 71% supported civil unions. Among adults 65 and older, those numbers were 31% in favor of marriage and 51% for civil unions. We in a minority. Ask about the perception that religious groups are alienating young people by being too judgmental about gay and lesbian issues. 69% of the younger group agreed with that statement. Genius! Genius move by the enemy. 85% of the people that make a commitment to Christ do so before they're 18. 20 years ago, gay and lesbian issues were left to adults. I'm confused. I think I'm a gay person. Now, they're teaching young people in the schools, you may be, if you're confused about your sexuality, here's why. Teaching second and third graders to begin to question their sexuality. Genius! Now we have a whole bunch of young people under 18 years of age that says, church, you're too judgmental. You're making judgment calls on people. Why don't you just let them? They're not hurting any better. What? Hurting anybody? Why can't they be lesbian or gay or bi? Or? Yeah. genius move by the enemy. Why? Because the church left its formal place. We say, well, Sunday school is not a popular thing. Maybe it'd be a good idea to bring something like that back. Come on, somebody. By the way, that study was done by the Huffington Post April 27th, 2013. If anybody's counting, that was yesterday. So that's pretty new. I've read about and, of course, studied on homosexuality and its latch on society. And I believe that the demonic nature of homosexuality is largely left untouched and proper steps to deliverance are not taken until it's too late. I believe the church needs to get back to a place of deliverance. To realizing there's an enemy, there is demonic activity, demons have taken over people. My friend, when you walk into a room and you feel a demonic presence, don't slough that off. Most likely, there is a demonic presence there. You need to take authority in Jesus' name. People taken over by demonic influence. Good, sane people making insane decisions. Come on, somebody. And I'd like to, man, I would like to set, you don't know, I love having fun. I just love, and I love it when people laugh at my jokes, which doesn't happen very often. I do. I would love to tell funny stories about the Word. There's lots of humorous things in the Word. It's one of the funniest books. If you read, I mean, a donkey talking to a guy. The soldiers coming to the garden to get Jesus, and Jesus said, I am he, and the soldiers fall back with the torches and the armor and they think, that's funny. But this is not funny things we're talking about. This hour is absolutely sobering to the church. It's absolutely necessary. If we were living somewhere else, we might be telling jokes. If there was revival, we might be able to do that. And I'm not saying we'll never have any fun, but it's a sober time to be alive. It's absolutely serious business to be a Christian these days. And you can't be quiet. They're coming out of the closet. Let you and I come out of the closet. Now watch, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Our knowledge is epikinosis, or the knowledge of God. But the thing is talking about is not even in their base knowledge do they want to recognize God. You don't believe that? Go to our government schools. Can't even say the name of God. Come on. God's being taken out of all public. We're there. And watch what it says. God gave them over. He says they, he gives them up previously. Gave them up. Now the third thing is he gave them over to a debased mind. If you do a little study, you'll find out that means reprobate. Danger, danger, danger. Somebody that's reprobate has no conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. We live in a society that's full of reprobate people. I'm not judging. I'm not saying they can't ever be saved, but they've reached the point of no return when they turn their backs on and do sick, the promiscuity that's happening, the vile passions. When God says, okay, you can do what you want to do, they've reached the point of no return. Quiet in here. We all love people very much that are close to that place. Can I just tell you, you need to intercede, lift them up in prayer all the time. Every chance you get, you need to speak the word to them. Amen. Don't make apologies. Don't condemn them for their sin. Let the Holy Spirit do His job, but speak the word. Listen, I love you. I don't want to see you go to hell. I want to see you come to heaven with me. And it's so... well, it's so easy to do. It's not rocket science. Repent from your sin. God loves you. He died for that sin. Come on, somebody. Don't make excuses. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. God won't be embarrassed of you. You say that, and I guarantee you God will show up. God doesn't need the cue. Cue God. God doesn't need that. All we need to do is speak His Word, and He's there. Wherever His Word is spoken, His presence is there. Come on, somebody. Woo, glory to God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, giving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Back to the previous verses that said the invisible attributes of God are known. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We're there. It's ripped right out of the front page of every newspaper in the United States. We're there. People killing people for absolutely no reason at all. We lived in Philadelphia, and one of the platforms that Terry got as she worked up in Center City for 10 years, one of the platforms she got on to wait for a train, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a guy that was manager over one of the Starbucks in downtown was attacked by 9 teenage boys and killed. And when asked why they did it, they said they just wanted to do something. Randomly pick somebody. How does a society get there? By this very thing in Romans 1. Amen. Amen. We've allowed it to happen. We've opened up the doors. Yeah. And the responsibility lies at the door of the church. Because we've not been a beacon of light to our society. Yeah. It's time. It's time. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Woe to those, the Bible says, that call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who say it's time to get with it. What was that quote that I read? It's the time that we're in. We need to... I was talking to somebody and he said... here's what it says. This is the world we are living in and we need to affirm people wherever they are. Yeah, we certainly need to affirm you. You going down in flames if you don't repent.
That's right.
I want to affirm you. You going to hell if you live the life of stealing, of unforgiveness, of all those things. Forget just homosexuality, all the things it's talked about in the Word of God. Come on, somebody. Read what it says. Deceitful, evil-minded, whisperers, backbiters. You don't think we're a nation of backbiters and gossipers. Just turn on your TV. It's reality shows everywhere. It's the housewives there and the people in New Jersey and the things. You can't say anything. Everybody knows your business. Be careful what you post on Facebook. It will come back and bite you in the end. Man, we're living it. We're right in the middle of it. Inventors of evil things. Just look at the games that we're allowing our kids to play. We don't respect human life anymore. How many are following this guy in Philadelphia? This doctor that committed murder. There's young people in the room. I don't want to talk too much about it, but how did we get here as a society? We say, all we have to do is go to the Word and say, here's the slippery slope. We started here. We're here. We need help. God, help us. We ought to be praying. Call for a solemn assembly. Call for the priest to stand between the porch and the altar and cry out to God. God, bring revival. God, change our nation. The nation that we love. Should Jesus tarry, I want my grandkids to grow in the likeness and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it scares me when I think what my grandchildren are seeing, facing every day. What starts out as creature worship ends up in an array of sin. The believing society now turns to changing the revealed of God for their convenience and escape personal conviction. They make up God. Good heart, dumb head. They're making up God because they don't know what else to do. Children of Israel, when they were at the bottom of the mountain and Moses went up for 40 days, Aaron fashioned the golden calf. Do you know what he named him? He named him the Lord. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being mocking. He really thought that that was the God that had led them out of Egypt. Because he names him, if you go back and study, he names it, this is the Lord who delivered us up out of the hand of the Egyptians. Lord being Adonai, Jehovah, the one and only true God. Because they hadn't seen God, they made him like the golden calf that was worshipped in Egypt. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. The world is still trying. We have people well-intended, good hearts, dumb head. They're well-intended. They want to serve God, but they're so far from God, they wouldn't recognize God if he came right up and stood in front of them. Because they're worshiping the creature. They're worshiping an ideal. And not the one and only true God. I've said enough this morning. A litany of sins are loosed on that society that turns its back on the reality of God. His grace, his provision, his love, his judgments are all forgotten. And I guarantee you, Romans 1 is not a popular thing to be teaching in a lot of the churches today, but it's right where you and I are living. Amen. And I would be remiss. No, I would be in sin if I didn't remind you of these things. And if this was rehearsal to you, you know all about it, then, and I don't say that facetiously, I'm not trying to say that I'm preaching revelation, but I think I am because we've grown numb. Yeah. My job is to turn up the heat and thaw out our brains again, our spiritual brains, so that we're saying, man, look at the day we're in. It's absolutely imperative. I love you so much. I see mature. There are 10 people in this room who could do a better job preaching this than I could. I know that with all my heart. But listen. You're not up here, I am. And this is a warning to get mature, to grow up corporately as New Life Church, or we'll just be another church in the directory for somebody to pick from. I don't know about you, that's not good enough for me. I want God to say to our church, cast out the net. I'll make you fishers of men. Then we can have fun. You talk about dancing, man. You want to see your pastor get all excited. You wait till baptism on Sunday, man. Yeah. Glory to God. Baptismals are fun. Baptisms are fun. But there's nothing greater in the world than seeing a new believer. Nothing. It's like seeing the birth of your children. How many got to see the birth of your children? I remember both my son and my daughter being born just like it happened right now. It's etched in my mind. That same feeling. Everybody I've ever baptized, I can see right in my mind's eye. Because I got to see the birth of a new Christian. Woo! Glory to God. Yeah. You talk about fun. Yeah. We'll have fun. You talk about laughing. We'll laugh. We've never done a baptism in my ministry, in the years of my ministry, I've never done baptism service that we haven't had at least two or three extra people come and get baptized. Hallelujah. People running up and jumping into baptismal. Even though we're baptized before but weren't serious. I mean, running from the back of the church up and diving into the baptismal pool. God, I want to be yours. Water everywhere. So we're gonna have fun together, but we need corporate mindedness of saying we know the hour, we know what we're in. It's exciting to be a part of people that are serious about the things of the Lord. Father, Lord, I thank you that your word is righteous and true altogether, that you love us with an everlasting love, that Lord, you tell us these things not because we're bad people or we need beat up God, but to remind us of our godliness and our holiness and our righteousness and living by faith. And Father, that we must declare, it is imperative that we must declare your word. And we do so with all vigor and commitment in Jesus' name.